I suppose everybody is probably a bit tired from a busy week of meetings, and I guess that's a, you ever had a good kind of tiredness? And you feel like a lot of good has been done, and maybe not you yourself didn't do it, but yeah, I thought it was a good week, a lot of different ways, and hopefully we can build on that and continue to build on that, and hopefully as we meet from every Sunday, throughout all the times, there's a lot of good done anytime the gospel is preached, and I hope we all benefit from it. I certainly hope that I can benefit from it this past week. For some reason, I had a hard time remembering exactly where we stopped. Bernie was telling me he thought we got through roughly through 9:20. Does that sound about right? What was the last plague that we studied? Hail? Okay. So, yeah, there's Bernie back there. I didn't see you. Let's see if we can name the plagues. What was the first plague? See if you can do it without looking. Water and blood. That's one that's usually we can remember pretty easily. It sounds like I'm just a bit loud. Is everybody okay with how I sound, or is it too loud? Anyway, I'll leave that up to y'all. He's turned me down just a little bit. Maybe I just talk too loud. What was the next one? Frogs. And what was interesting about the frog that we've noticed with respect to some of their gods? This was one that one of their gods would have been depicted as a frog. And you have to think a little bit about, you know, they would maybe perhaps go from revering the frog to one. What were they ready to do with the frogs by the end? What were they doing with those frogs? Yeah, piling them up in heaps when they died out. What was next? Lice. Some versions say gnats. How about the next one? Flies or some, my version says swarms of insects of some sort. What is happening now in Egypt with respect to, what do you think people are thinking as these continual events begin to happen? You think that this is getting people's attention? As we see, as we keep going, we're going to see that getting more and more. What was the next one? Moraine of cattle. I think the King James Version refers to it as moraine. We all learned it as moraine of cattle, and that's kind of what we always stick with. That's the way I think of it, too. Some versions will say a pestilence of cattle caused many of the cattle to die. What about with respect to the land of Goshen, though? It didn't affect them. That would have been a significant event, too. This is not just happening with respect to all over the land of Egypt. There's a distinction being made by God. That should be another factor here for them to really stand up and pay attention to at this point. What was next? Boils or some sort of ulcerous type of sores that would have been occurring on their body. How was that one brought about? Yeah, he would have taken ashes out of a brick kiln, out of an oven where bricks were baked, take some of those ashes, threw them up into the air, and you can kind of imagine how that would have looked and the image of scattering that would have taken. And miraculously, God used that to bring about those sores upon the people. And what was the last one we studied? Hail. But was it just hail? Thunder. And my version says fire from heaven. We suppose that's something like lightning. Which would make sense if God used it that way. I did read in studying this that hailstorms were not unheard of in Egypt. That they could occur at certain times, particularly certain times of the year. But what does it say about this particular hailstone or this storm? Yeah, they hadn't had anyone like it before, which the phrasing of that indicates that it wasn't impossible for it to occur, but for one like this to occur was beyond what anybody had ever seen. So how is Pharaoh reacting each time? Yeah, he acts like he's going to kind of move in their direction, and then as soon as it's over, he stops. You ever thought about that? We've talked about God hardening Pharaoh's heart and the process he used to do that, and the manner in which Pharaoh himself, his reaction, he himself is reacting to God bringing this about. But what very thing is it that causes him to change his mind? What happens? When he sees what happened? Huh? Well, I'm not phrasing my question very well. As each time goes, as we start seeing him start to say, yes, I'll let you go, and then when he sees what makes him change his mind? That it goes away. You think about that for a second. The actual part that's being merciful, that means, well, God's always merciful, but the fact that God stops it is the very thing that makes him change back the other way. You see the point in that? God here is being merciful and ending it and saying, okay, you're coming around now. We're going to put a stop to it. And when he sees that, he changes his mind back the other way. Isn't that sort of like human nature in general? Have you ever seen people, and are many of us, predisposed to kind of have an attitude when things are going bad and calamity strikes, things aren't going well in life? Does that sometimes draw people closer to God? And they want to get closer to God and be right? And that's certainly a good time to do it. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But the problem is, what about when the troublesome times start to abate and things go back to normal? What do people sometimes do? They forget God at that point. And I think there's a big lesson in that for us. There's a tendency for us to do that if we're not careful. I've seen times, and I haven't experienced a lot of calamity, but I've seen times when things I was concerned about something, and it'll really heighten my interest to try to do what I'm supposed to do and really pray to God. And if I'm not careful, once that crisis is over, I'm not careful, I'll slip back and not be as close to God. So let's always be as close to God as we can, regardless of good or bad. What is it saying here in verse 20 about the servants of Pharaoh? Yeah. The servants of Pharaoh fear the word of the Lord. The servants who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and livestock get in the houses. At this point, people are starting to believe whatever he says is going to happen, happens. And because this is now talking about the hailstorm, but those who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and livestock out in the field. As we begin verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that hail may fall on the land of Egypt." And as we discussed just a few minutes ago, anybody who was caught out in it was going to be in trouble. On every plant of the field, have you ever seen a hailstorm really cause damage and really cause damage to trees? This would have probably been hailstones the size of nobody had ever seen before, at least in that land, because there was never a storm like it. So Moses stretches forth his staff toward the sky. This staff's getting a lot of work, isn't it? Think about that thing. Aaron is using it at times. This time it says to Moses, "Stretch out your staff." So Moses is doing it this time. And God says, "Thunder and hail and fire running down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Flashing fire continually in the midst of the hail." Very severe. And as we've pointed out already, there's never been a storm like this in the land of Egypt ever since it became a nation. Anybody who was caught out in it suffered from it. Every plant, every tree of the field was damaged to some extent by it. Except where? Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. What does Pharaoh do this time? And what distinctive thing does he say this time in response? "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones." Is that correct? Absolutely it is correct. "Make supplication to the Lord. There's been enough. I'll let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses says what? As soon as I go out of the city, I'll spread my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be no hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord. God controls the weather phenomena. He's put that in place, of course. And we see the cycle of events happening. That is because of God's work, and God sustains that. But God is using that in this event in a miraculous sense to bring about this calamity upon Egypt. So he says, as soon as I get out of the city, the way this is working now, Moses and Aaron are, I'm assuming, going back to the people, and each time he is traveling back to see Pharaoh, wherever Pharaoh was, right? But what does he say specifically about what he really knows about Pharaoh and his servants? Yeah, I know you don't yet fear the Lord. And it says, now the flax and the barley were ruined because of the hail. The barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. I don't know a lot about these plants, but from what I've read in some of the commentaries, this pretty much nails down the time of year this would have occurred, that it would have been sometime around February, because it's known when certain plants mature, and the wheat and the spelt, another word for that would probably be rye, were not yet ruined. They ripened late. So it says that those come usually about a month later from what I've read. Again, I don't know hardly anything about it other than what I can read. But that helps people who understand when these crops mature and when they're put into the ground and so forth, that it probably was in February of the year when that occurred. So Moses goes out of the city. He spreads out his hands to the Lord, and it stopped. You know, the fact that Moses is able to say when it's going to happen, of course, through God, and then God worked back through him when it's going to stop, should be a very indication this man really is from God. He really is. So when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, what did he do? Yeah, he hardened his heart again, he and his servants. He did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Again, go back to what we were saying a minute ago. The very thing that is causing him to go back the other way is the ceasing, the merciful, the act of mercy being brought back and says, okay, we're going to stop it now. You've learned. That's the very thing that's causing him to harden his heart. Any comment as we finish chapter 9? I realize these are familiar stories. Go ahead, Angela. I thought about the very thing that you thought about. God, even today, puts powers in place, in positions of authority for His purposes. He allows them to come into power, and Angela's pointing out verse 16, I have allowed you to remain, or I have allowed you to stand. This is Moses speaking for God. God is actually telling Moses what to say here, I believe, is the context. For this reason, I've allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. If you'll turn over to Romans, the 9th chapter, I was thinking about talking about this passage, and probably would have been good for us to already have done that in the context of Pharaoh hardening his heart. That passage is quoted, for the Scripture says in verse 17 to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God has used Pharaoh. God allowed him to come to power. He raised him up. He brought him into the position that he was in to do this, to demonstrate his power over all of, not only Egypt, but here we are, thousands of miles today, however many years ago this was, I don't know the exact number, maybe some of you have a better feel for that, however many thousands of years ago this was, here we are in a land thousands of miles away discussing it. You know, those events just didn't die and nobody forever remembered them. They were recorded for us to remember. And God allowed this one particular individual to come into power, to be in position at that point in history to accomplish His great power. Now, in the context, this is God making choices amongst... God has the right to choose, and I believe that's in the context of Romans 9, because it talks about Jacob and Esau. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And it then it talks... Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't mean that He put him in that position and forced him to act the way he did. But he knew, as Freddie said, and we've talked about already in this class, he knew what kind of person Pharaoh was going to be, and he knew how he was going to respond. And he brought him into that position. You know, it's impossible for us to understand the magnitude of God's wisdom and power and the depth of the knowledge that God has. And if I think we try to start delving into that, you're going to become frustrated to a point where we're never going to be able to figure God out. I don't believe, unless we're allowed to understand God more fully in heaven. But at this point in our existence, sometimes we just have to accept God for who He is and how He does these things. And you know, He knew what kind of person this individual was going to be. And one thing I noticed, David Hartzell make a point several times this past week, God doesn't live in time. You know, we live in time. God would have known, I believe, He would have had the knowledge to know what kind of person Pharaoh was going to be even before all these events started. I mean, even before the creation of time. God had a plan of how He was going to save mankind ultimately through Christ. And these events here in Exodus are a part of that. Him bringing His people, these special people that He chose, and these promises that He made to those patriarchs, all part of that plan to save us. And all these events that He's causing to bring about in Egypt, all these plagues are part of that. And we're here we are reading about it today, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away. I mean, that should make an impression upon us. You know, God was trying to make an impression on them. I am the true God, is what He's really saying. I am the God that exists, is what He's saying. It's what He's demonstrating. Not these frogs and insects and all these things these people of Egypt worshipped and revered and built. You know, even the pharaohs themselves, they put so much emphasis on the pharaohs themselves, well, they were almost revered as gods. You know, no, this is the true God. This is the God that controls hail. This is the God that can turn water to blood. This is a God that can really do something. And that's what He's demonstrating here. All right, chapter 10. The Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine." Let's read verse 2. Justin, read verse 2. Yeah, I want you to tell your children about this and your grandchildren, how I performed my signs among the Egyptians, how I made a mockery of them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Again, we're reading about it today. We know that the Lord did this. And Moses and Aaron goes to Pharaoh and says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Because if you refuse this time, I'm going to bring what? Locust." Would locust have been something that... Is this some sort of new animal that Pharaoh isn't familiar with? Had he never heard of a locust before? Certainly he most likely had, because of what I've read, that there were locusts in that region that could be do quite a bit of damage to crops. And they were familiar with this type of insect. Yeah. We can read about the locust storms even today, certain parts of the world. And it's, let's read verses 5 and 6. Mike, Bryant, can you read that, 5 and 6? So what is left over after all the other plagues, particularly the hail that has just come, they're going to eat every tree that sprouts. And your houses are going to be full of them. This is not something, this is not a locust storm that you've ever seen, Pharaoh. So he turns and leaves. Let's read verse 7. Larry, read verse 7. Now, Pharaoh was the almighty power in terms of power, not almighty in the sense of God, but in terms of his ability to rule. He was the supreme ruler of Egypt, right? Do you think a servant ever talks back to a ruler, usually? What do they say? How long is a man going to be a snare to us? Let him go! Let him go! Let him serve the Lord their God. Don't you realize Egypt is destroyed? So what's the reaction now? Come back. Come back. Okay, go. You can go. Who's going with you? Moses says, we're going to take our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds, and because we're going to hold a feast to the Lord. And he says, thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. It's like, you're going to need the Lord to be with you if I'm going to allow this to happen. You're not going to take your little ones. There's evil in your mind. Who is really the one with evil? There are certain times in the Bible where you see a person who is evil accusing the other one of being evil. What was Elijah called by Ahab? You remember what he called him? If I got my characters right, you troubler of Israel, did he call him that? Who was the real troubler of Israel? Yeah, and I've thought about that in times, and just in over the years, people dealing with false teaching, and oftentimes the false teacher will accuse the person who is standing for the truth of being the one in the wrong. Well, just because one says that doesn't make it true, and he's accusing them of evil. This is the man who is responsible for the evil. Verse 11, now go, the men among you, serve the Lord. That's what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up out of the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even what the hail is left. So Moses stretches out his staff over the land of Egypt. And there's an east wind that comes. And this east wind brings these locusts in all that day and all that night. You can just imagine how this would have appeared. I'm often wondering, what if a person was standing out in the field when this is coming, and you can just, and I've seen pictures, you know, on TV sometimes of swarms. Have you seen swarm pictures like that? Maybe off in the distance, you can see the swarm coming and enveloping the land as it gets closer and closer. And I would have imagined, again, I'm not going to say it's exactly how it happened. I can just see that image of that coming. Here comes these locusts coming from that east wind. And it's morning, the east wind they comes all that day, all that night, and the next morning they're there. They come up over all the land of Egypt. They settle in the territory. There had never been so many locusts, and there has never been any since. There's never been a locust storm like this in Egypt. They covered the surface of the land. The land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land, the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Nothing green left. Pharaoh's calling again, isn't he? It's too bad they didn't have telephones back then, isn't it? You know, they have to call, have to have somebody go send words and bring them back. What does Pharaoh say again this time that he said the last time? What does he admit to being a sinner? I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Please forgive my sin just this once. And make supplication to the Lord your God. Is Pharaoh beginning to realize who this God is? Isn't that the very thing that God... Yeah, think about it. What was the first reaction Pharaoh had when they went to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, the very first time? What was the reaction when they said, the Lord has met with us and told us to come sacrifice? What did he say about God? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Is he finding out who the Lord is? I mean, we're seeing a change here. It's still not there where it needs to be, but at least he's acknowledging, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against you. Make supplication. Remove this death from me. So he goes out from Pharaoh and makes supplication. And God, the very opposite of how he used the east wind to bring in the locusts, he has a west wind bring them out, takes them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory. And again, what happened? He hardened his heart again. And the Lord again hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go. Well, was there a warning for the next one? No warning for the next one, was there? Stretch out your hand toward the sky, verse 21, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt. How is the darkness described? Could be felt. Or maybe that's a use of hyperbole to express just how dark it was. You ever gone into a cave? You ever been on one of those cave tours? Where they take you way back in there and they get so far back that they shut off the lights and they tell everybody to shut their cell phones. Well, their cell phones don't work deep in the cave anyway, but shut off any kind of source of light that you have. You ever been in one of those? I don't see a lot of head nodding, so maybe not a lot of people who like caves around here. I've gone on several with kids. They'll have field trips, and we've gone on some of those. Now that's dark. That's scary dark. I've been in Mammoth Cave. That's a sight to see, Mammoth Cave is. And I don't remember specifically the tour. I'm sure that may have happened when I was there. Of course, our eyes, God has given us the ability with our eyes to... the way our eyes work, they open up to allow more light in when it's really dark so that we can see a little bit. But even striking a match lights up the whole room because that's how dark it is. There hasn't been probably, I can't think of hardly any of those tours I've ever been on where they claim some guy went in there, got lost, and somehow got out 3 days later and his hair was white. They all tell that same story. I don't know how it happened every time to everyone, but it seems like I've heard that story 3 or 4 times. I guess the guys that had hair when they started, but anyway. This was an incredible darkness that God is bringing about. This would have been a darkness I have to believe would have been that type of dark where you couldn't literally see your hand in front of your face. And let me say something else about all of these. There's often a desire on our parts to explain this in some type of natural phenomenon, some sort of means of a natural phenomenon being brought about miraculously. Some say, well, God used this and he brought in fog or he brought in some sort of darkness. I don't think we have to worry too much about how God actually did it. You know, we've been in places where we experienced darkness for whatever reason, probably nothing like this. But I think we need to be careful about having that tendency to want to explain everything naturally. Well, God brought this around, and this is how he brought the darkness about. You know, the Bible really doesn't say how he did it. He just stretched out his hand towards the sky. Here comes a darkness. How long did it last? 3 days. They didn't see each other. No one rose from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. The way I understand this, I don't guess they even had the ability to make any kind of artificial light. Is that the way you each understand it? If you don't see each other for 3 days or even get up from where you are for 3 days, I don't even know if means of making light through fire was even possible. I don't see how that it was in this area. That's a very good point. I hadn't thought about it in that way. God is the one who created light, and God controlled light. So if God could create light, he could take away the means to make it. So that's a very good point, and I never even thought about that, but it's an excellent point to think about. Yeah. He does, and he may have used some sort of phenomenon like that. I know this, it was so dark, you couldn't see the other person in the place with you. Whatever it was an incredible darkness. He could have used some natural means and could stop their bodies from seeing. Maybe he did it that way. Again, we know that whatever it was incredible. So Pharaoh calls again, go serve the Lord. This time, everybody can go, but who has to stay or what has to stay? Yeah, your flocks and your herds have to stay here. But Moses says, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we get there, we don't know how we're going to serve the Lord. Or we don't know what we're going to use to serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was unwilling. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. What did he say this time after that? What did he say you're not going to see anymore? You're not going to see my face again. For in the day that you do, you shall die. And Moses says, you're right. I shall never see your face again. We're up to plague number 9. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, a rain of cattle, bulls, hail, locust, and darkness. I mean, this has gotten the attention of the entire people. If you read later on, as we get later on in our studies, I know we're not on the cycle that the rest of the classes are necessarily, or most of the other classes. But when they went in and invaded the land of Canaan, when they were about to take Jericho, do you remember what Rahab the harlot said to the spies? They were afraid, but did she specifically say something about this? I thought that she did. Let's turn over there for a second. And this is where my Bible, our Bible knowledge of chapter content would come into play. Chapter 2 of Joshua. Well, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe she doesn't specifically mention the plagues, but she does mention what he did, what God did. In verse 10, we have heard the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Our hearts melted away. So I was thinking that she specifically had talked about the plagues. Maybe she didn't. She had heard about this God, and she knew that they had come out of Egypt. Word is spreading now. The whole world is learning about who this God is. How much time do we have left? I can't hardly see. About 5 minutes. We'll introduce chapter 11 here. The Lord says to Moses, one more plague I'm going to bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he'll let you go. And he will actually drive you out. He'll be tired of you at this point. So each person now is supposed to go to their neighbor. These would be Egyptians, and ask from his neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Let's try this one in Athens, Alabama this afternoon. Let's go through the neighborhoods and start asking our neighbors, would you please give me that gold ring that you have on your finger? Would you please give me that gold necklace? I really would like to have that. How far do you think that would get? Not very far. So how does it work here? They did it, and they did it because God had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. What was said early on in this story with respect to this? How is this described? Yeah, they would. And I think it even used, the word I'm looking for is like, you will spoil the land. Yeah, this is like, you're going to take spoils from the land. This is like winning usually when we think of taking spoils, what do we think of? Yeah, after a war, after there's been a battle. And we see that, and we'll see that particularly as we get further along in the Bible story, we see times where there's a battle taken. Sometimes God allowed them to take spoils, sometimes He didn't. And there would be a specific direction. They would be able to take spoils. The winner, basically to the winner belongs the spoils, right? Well, in a sense, this is what's going to happen here. It's not going to be done the same way. It'll be different. So, furthermore, the man Moses was esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Even now, Moses being regarded highly now. Again, because God is touching the hearts of these people. God is giving them favor. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. How many of you here are firstborn? Is everybody raising their hands as firstborn? Just look around. When that happened, I mean, if we had not complied, if my family was an Egyptian family living in Egypt at that time, and we didn't meet God's commands, and I don't even know if they were even told what to do, but even if you're an Israelite family and you didn't listen to what God said and take the preparation that He said to take, that would have gotten me. That would have gotten several of you. A sizable number of us. That's what's about to happen. Go to bed one night, and you wake up, and somebody in your house is dead. Somebody's dead. That's how incredible this is going to be. There will be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before and never be again. Can you imagine the crying and wailing that's going to take place? Just go to bed one night and wake up and find your loved one dead. But not even a dog will bark in Israel. Not even as much as a dog will bark. Dogs get going at night. Something they see disturbs them, and they see another animal, and they bark and bark and bark because they're upset and they're worked up. There's not even going to be any upset at all in Egypt. Not even among the dogs. Because God is making the distinction between Israel and Egypt. I think that's probably where we need to stop today. We'll pick up again here in the middle of chapter 11. We'll go back and reintroduce some of that next time. Thank you.